Shall we all be upstanding as we take our Bible reading? Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Joachim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Joachim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Verse 3. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Verse 5. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them, from the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them, and to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. Verse 11. But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence, and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. Verse 14. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink, and kept giving them vegetables. Verse 17. As for these 4 youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding, about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. May the Lord bless his word in our hearts. In Jesus' name.
Amen. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. If you believe, give me an amen.
Amen.
Now let's take our declaration as we begin to study this morning or this evening. Are we ready? Alright, 1, 2, let's go. Now I declare that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, being filled with the knowledge of His will. As a result of this, I'm walking in manner worthy of the Lord. I'm pleasing Him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to His word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area. And it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Amen.
Amen.
I said amen.
Amen.
Can you just go around? Don't move around. Just turn around. Greet 2-3 people and tell them God bless you. God bless you. Welcome to understanding. Welcome to insight. Welcome to understanding. Welcome to insight. In the name of Jesus. All right. We've already taken our Bible reading, so there's nothing else for me to do but to start preaching. Amen. Okay, we have more we'll read later, but I'm happy we've already done that. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's continue what we have been teaching for some time, and that's concerning how to build up our faith. And we said that what we do, I think I'll quickly just get into the thing I want to say. What we have been looking at is how to build up our faith, and we've said that what we are doing, what we ask to do in that regard, is to deliberately, consciously build up our lives. Now, please notice what I said. We want to build up our faith, but what do? We deliberately build up what? Our lives in four important areas on the Word of God. We said number one, we build up our lives on how we understand things. As simple as if you fall, you ask yourself from God's Word, why did I fall? I hope you're getting my point. If something's happening to everybody and it happens to you, it doesn't have the same explanation. I hope you're getting my point. Sometimes maybe I need money and they pay everybody working the same place where I'm working a lot of money. I don't consider it luck because God does things in an interesting way. He may want to bless only one person and he sends money to 20 people. He said, what about other people? He wants to bless other people too. That's number one. Number two, if he doesn't want to bless them, he knows how to collect his money back. He will give them money, he won't give them wisdom. Do you get my point? So I don't care whether everybody is being blessed. I count my own blessing in a very, very personal way. That's the way it is. It's a personal thing. I receive it as if God thought of only me and sent money to the whole of Nigeria. I hope you're getting my point. Now, that's what we do. You deliberately interpret your life by faith. Take a man like Joseph. He was in prison. There were many people in prison. That's their problem. Why did Joseph get into prison? Because God sent a man ahead of them. Why the man next door is in prison is irrelevant. Do you get what I'm saying? Okay? Listen, if God wants to bless somebody, he's working on that person directly. There are other people that may appear on the side. Don't ever get confused by what's happening to other people. If this nation decides to prosper and I prosper inside it, okay? It is because God wanted me to prosper. I will not say that you're just lucky. I'm not lucky. And that's why I will not go around looking for where there's prosperity around so I can prosper. I believe that if God has to cause rain to fall in the wilderness because of me, he will. Even though that rain will not affect many people, that one doesn't concern me. I deliberately interpret my life by faith. I deliberately interpret my life by faith. And it's not because you are lying. I mean, it's not a matter of making yourself feel happy. It is the truth of the Word of God. We discussed that. I don't want to go over that again. Number two, we said what? Your expectations in life are divided into two sides. What will your life become? And number two, what are you supposed to have in life? Both of them, again, you derive from the Word of God. One, God has a destiny prepared for you. Number two, every provision for your life has been described in His Word. We said the other time, you don't have the privilege of rejecting the gift of God. God does not give, you know, whether you like it or you don't like it. If you say no, you have sinned. If God says, with long life, I will satisfy you, and you say, this country is hard, life expectancy is 57 years of age, you will be punished. I don't want to talk about that now, but later on, I should talk about the severity of God. The grace that we preach a lot of times, you know, I've been saying it, it's not the grace of God. Grace instructs us to do right. And two, enables us to do it. It is not the cover for every nonsense we do. Grace instructs us to do right, and two, it enables us to do what is right. It does not mean anything you like, do. It is all right. That teaching is wrong from the foundation to the roofing. I hope you're getting my point. But I want to talk about that now. But what I want to say is this. So what are you supposed to have in life? Check scriptures. If God says this is what you are supposed to have, say yes. Say amen. How will it come to pass? It doesn't matter. The example I gave is that the Bible says children are the heritage of the Lord and the fruit of the womb is what? A reward. And it's a blessing to have a quiver full of them.
This generation did all kinds of things. They say it depends on the size of your quiver. That is the, one of the, you know, when you want to twist the word of God and corrupt it, you come up with all kinds of things. It's like the Bible says, blessed the man whose bank account is full. It says it depends on the size of your bank account. You must understand the spirit with which he's talking. He said, like arrows in the hands of a warrior. How can you say, it depends on the size of your, no, I'm going to battle, I need only one. You know, you're talking nonsense. When David needed only one to knock out Goliath, he took five. So now, what I'm just trying to say is that, you know, okay, I don't want to preach that message again. He said, how will they feed? That is talking like Israelites seeing giants in the promised land. I hope you're getting my point. If God says it is good, just leave it like that. Just say what? Amen. Don't let this generation tell you that your children must go to Dubai. They don't have to go to Dubai. Most of you have never been to Dubai. And you know what? You will still prosper and do well in this life. Say amen.
Amen.
Say amen. It's important. Dubai is not essential to progress. Some people who are rushing to go to Dubai, they've never been to Calabar. They say they are tourists. You're not tourists. You're just vain. Not a tourist. You really want to tour, go to Calabar first. Go to Abuja. Visit Maiduguri. See what's going on there. Then you can start deciding you want to go abroad. Let's leave that in there. People will now be undermining the word of God because of what the world has taught them. Remember, the world must not be supreme over God in the affairs of our lives. We'll talk about that. All right? So the third thing he said, the precepts by which we walk. That's the third thing we build on the word of God. The precepts by which we walk, and that's what we're talking about. And last of all, we'll talk about the words that we speak. Now, let's continue on that matter of the precepts. Now, why did we read this as our Bible reading for today, the book of Daniel chapter 1? There's something we said last time, and I want to just pick it up from there. I explained to us that it is not what you are looking for directly in life that will often come to you. I hope you're getting my point. There's a principle in scriptures we must never forget. God has joined something together, and you can't put them asunder. You cannot separate wet from water, like they say in English language. Okay? What am I trying to say here? There are set things that God has joined together. He said that if you exalt wisdom, she will promote you. So those who go for wisdom, without looking for promotion, they find promotion. Wisdom endows people with wealth. So those looking for wisdom, without looking for wealth, they find wealth. So Solomon asked for wisdom, and he got things he did not ask for. I hope you're getting the point here. Now, the same principle applies with faith. The way a lot of us were taught faith, and many of us think about it like that, is that faith to collect something from God. So we have these principles, 4 steps to receiving from God, 5 steps to exercising your faith so you can receive healing, 5 steps to exercising your faith so you can receive breakthrough, how to exercise your faith so you can get this. You know, we have all those kind of things. But the truth is that we often miss how faith comes. Faith is not the same thing as intellectual information. We have explained it. You can know a lot of scriptures and don't have an iota of faith. Your head can be full of words. The Pharisees were like that. Head full of words. No faith. The scribes were like that. Head full of scriptures. When I talk about words, I mean scriptures. But no faith. Why? Because it is possible to hear and not understand. It's possible to see and not perceive. So Paul talked about the spirit of faith, having the same spirit of faith. And if you read when Paul was talking also, that 1 Corinthians chapter 12, okay? In that 1 Corinthians 12, he says something which I know. Please, get me. I don't want to misunderstand me. I'm not saying listen, let me put it like this. I understand that he was talking about special manifestations, okay? But he said faith by the spirit. That tells us also, okay, that faith can be imparted. And I'm saying to us again, the faith we use on a daily basis is also imparted. It's not something you deliberately pick up by yourself. It's God that imparts it to you. He can refuse. He can. He looked at a man like Pharaoh. He said, look, Moses, go there. Say anything you want to like. You like to say. Say what I told you to say. He will not believe. He said, but what's the difference between believing and obeying? You obey as an automatic consequence of believing. So when Pharaoh did not obey, it was because he did not believe. That is, God now said like this, I have hardened his heart. A hard heart is the opposite of a heart of faith. when Jesus wanted to upbraid his disciples, he described them as having what? Hard hearts. So, I'm going to bring out something here. You do things that allow God to, you know, push faith into your heart. That's what we're talking about. So many times someone will settle down and say, I need to, gather faith so I can get these things. Many times, listen, we are not walking the proper way. Paul said, circumcision does not profit anything, but what? Neither circumcision or uncircumcision, but what? Faith which works by love. So last time, we looked at the story of Ruth again. That Ruth did not have instructions the way we have it now. Wake up in the morning, declare it 5 times, face the east and declare. He didn't have those things. She didn't have them. Ruth did not have a situation where somebody sat her down and said, listen, these are the 5 steps to entering into breakthrough. These are the 5 steps to becoming a great, great, great grandmother of Jesus Christ. You will do this. No, she didn't have any of those instructions. You know what prepared Ruth? Love for Naomi. That was what propelled Ruth. And that love for Naomi became faith in her God. I don't know whether you're getting my point. All that when your people will be my people, your God shall be my God, is like, my mother-in-law must not suffer. So faith in her life worked by love. There are 2 dimensions to love. There's a love for God. Jesus said, upon these 2 commandments hang all the law and the prophets. 1, love for the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And 2, for your neighbor as yourself. Are you getting my point? So those who love God, who literally love God, in that they want to do that which is pleasing to him. That is the only thing that's called the love of God. Love of God is not worship. Some disobedient people like to roll in church. They are very disobedient. They are stubborn. But when you see them in church, I just want to be where you are. They will sing and sing, speak in tongues, kneel on the ground, roll in their clothes. And they, sorry, please, for a long time. Now, this is Banky's extreme. Don't copy me. Are you getting my point? But for a long time, I've not been impressed with how people behave. A lot of times, you know, visibly. You know, I know it's from where I came from, in school, when I was in school. You know, this Word of Faith movement was happening when I was in school. And then coupled with the spiritual operation, prophesying, you know, seeing visions, revelation, I had a lot of spiritual people around me. 9 out of 10, I don't trust. From my experience, though. Lord would tell me, God said. When they say God said, I said, my friend, my mind, just go away. Some people are angry, they are jealous. Do you get my point? They have ambition, self-glory, everything, but they always prophesy. Love for God is not how you rule. It's not even the amount of offering you give. If a man loves me, he will keep my word. That's a love for God. Please, I hope you're getting my point here. So, who is the fellow that loves the Lord? The fellow who seriously, deliberately wants to do things that are pleasing to him. Your motivating spirit, what is pushing you in life, is this thing, will it please God or will not please God? You know, a lot of times Christians love to draw a list, sin, not sin. You understand what I'm saying? Is this one a sin or is not a sin? They just want commandments. Where did the Bible say this? Where did the Bible not say this? Many of those questions are not necessary. If truly you love, that is, you want to do that which is pleasing to God. Now, when somebody has that in mind, the second one, that's the dimension of love for God. Second is love for your neighbor. Love of Ruth, for Naomi. Under these 2 circumstances, God pours faith into people's hearts. Many times, listen, in this life, we operate by faith. Listen, even some people that you don't realize are operating by faith, they are not quoting scripture. But God poured faith into their hearts. They are getting things done. I dare to say this. There are people sometimes, they are not even believers. God just says, I need this guy to do something for me. So he takes a dose of faith and tosses into their heart. So you see a Syrophoenician woman. not of a covenant. Then she walks before Jesus and says, I need this. And Jesus said, this is the children's bread. She said, no, my daughter is sick. You don't understand my point. I need this bread. He said, it belongs to the children. I said, you don't get it. I can't go back home. That girl is tormented. He said, but this is the children's bread. He said, but when the children eat, don't crumbs fall down. Jesus said, they do. He said, give me from the crumbs. I will not touch the children's bread. I will take what the children don't want. He came unto his own. His own did not receive him. Listen to me. I want to say this. I'm not joking about it. In Nigeria today, from people I've spoken with, please, let me remove those of you who are close to me here, who we chat together. If I remove people I chat with Kingdom World area, and I stretch, again, a lot of my brethren, local brethren, I just go to the general Christian population. Let me tell you one truth I have found out. There are more Muslims who believe in Nigeria than Christians. I'm not joking about it. And listen to me. Let me scare you. Until God stirs up faith in the heart of believers, he has no choice but to hand the nation over to the Muslims. Listen, he's not a partial God. Jesus went into his own hometown, could not do one mighty work. A woman came from afar. Jesus said, I don't want to talk to you. She got her miracle. I'm not joking about this. I told you I belong to professional chat groups. Come and hear the so-called Christians talk and see the Muslims talk. There was a day I talked about the nation, defended the country, explained some things. 90% of my thumb ups, approval were for Muslims. You see the names. Abdullahi, Yusuf, Usman, you see them. But the Andrews, Phillips, Peters, they're seeing everything wrong with the society. So they will pack their bags and baggages and become average, low, middle income, there's low, middle, and high. Then in between, you have the people that are hanging between low and middle, and those hanging between middle and high. And most people are running up and down without faith in their hearts. They end up at best middle. Most, the step before middle. And then when God has done some things for the Syrophoenician people of the nation, I hope I get my point. You're looking for excuses. It's because their people are in power. I know what I'm saying. So even that dose of faith, God takes it sometimes and just dashes it to Syrophoenician women. You get my concept here. Why? Because sometimes they have love in their hearts. So you wonder, why is this man investing where everybody's running? Because I gave him a dose of faith that your brethren rejected. one of the things Christians need to learn, and God giving me the spirit, the opportunity, the length of life, I want to teach it, about the justice of God. He said, just God. People think that this mercy of Jesus is the excuse for us to continue to misbehave. No. The grace of God does two things for us. One, he instructs us in righteousness, how to live in a godly and holy fashion. And two, it enables us to do it. One of our sisters, one day she said, Pastor, which word did she use now? But I'm discouraged. Yes, that's a good word. That she's discouraged. She wanted to, she's thinking of just leaving the country and all of that. That she wanted to make a massive investment in one of our cities in southern Nigeria. But the crisis and all of that, she's thinking, is it worth it? And you're talking about big investment. I know it's coming to scores and scores of millions of naira. So I said, don't worry. When else will come, I'll talk to you. When I saw, I said, that thing you called me about, let's talk. I said, you know what God wants from you? Invest your money. Go and listen to our spiritual economic series. I taught it that time. That the Bible says, those who sow in tears shall reap with joy. Well, your sowing must be in tears. I said, those who sow in tears. You must understand, Christians often use that thing only when it comes to giving offerings. It's just that's an application. The literal thing that God was talking about is seed in the ground. Money in opening businesses. I told her, I said, listen, my sister, pour the money into the ground. Don't worry about it. I said, can you lose the money? I said, yes. I'm not here to tell you that. Don't worry, God in heaven. No. Let me tell you the truth. You can lose it. You can put 100 million naira down. After 5 years, crisis is gone. I said, but there's only one problem. If you don't do it, you can't pray for this land anymore. If you don't do it, you lose the right to pray. Because the reason why you will not do it is because there is no hope. Hope is the product of faith. Hope is not a desire. So when hope has failed you, you can't pray. So I said, end your right to pray. I hope you're getting my point. End your right to pray. The truth is that where you are connected with, you pray in a different way. You pray in a different way. You pray in a different way. ASUU has been going on strike since I was in university. No, okay, when I was in school, they didn't ever go on strike, I can't remember. But the university have been closing for different reasons for a long time. ASUU has been going on strike for a long time. I'm a member of ASUU. They go on strike, really. Well, because where I teach is a college of medicine, we usually break ASUU rules. I teach on the clinical side, so we don't have the time, the luxury of just closing school anyhow, because our students are affected by so many groups. University lecturers, the doctors in the hospital, the support staff in the hospital, the one in the, there are so many. So generally, the unions in the university and the teaching hospital affects them. So when you call strike, a lot of time, we just find a way to continue our work anyway. But then, as we went on strike recently, this time around, I had a different attitude. I prayed differently. Do you know why? I now have a son who is not a medical student, who is in environmental studies, is in architecture. And once they are on strike, he's at home, causing trouble. I know you're not causing trouble, just kidding. Do you understand? He's at home. His friends in private universities are moving on. So when I pray, it's different. Before, it's like, Father, the peace, let your peace reign in Nigeria. It's peace reign in Nigeria. But now, Keboro Saboyata, Asusko. That is, the tongues are different. Asu will be showing up in my tongues. Yeah. I hope you're getting my point here. I told my sister that, I said, please pour your money inside. Earn the right to drive evil out of the land. When you say to God, let peace reign, there is something rising up from deep inside you, far beyond what words can utter. That's when groanings come. You just lie down. That's all you say for 10 minutes. Next time you open your mouth again, another 10 minutes. You want to pray again, groanings that cannot be uttered. When everything you say is very, very sound all the time, you never see wahala. But when your tongue is too balanced, the trouble is not deep yet. It's sounding like Chinese, Japanese, wahala never bust. When it starts sounding like Bushman of the Kalahari, then you know matter day. Then you know that something's going on here. What am I trying to say? So many people, because of love, how God stimulates in their hearts, I don't know. God throws faith into their hearts. And the children that are supposed to have the bread, they have nothing. Jesus came to his hometown. You know what happened? Nothing. They were looking at him. Jesus is in ministry too. This is their family. They have pastors. So that's how John went the other day. Became crazy inside the... No, you think everybody liked John? No. John was not well-dressed. Camel, is it goat skin or camel skin? Is it goat skin? Locust and wild honey. There's madness in this family. Think about it. Because Jesus too showed up as I preaching. They said, we knew it. This family, there are mad people here. So he wants to lay hands and say, we heard that you do miracles. Is it so? So you and Elijah, you are in the same group. This is how his relatives were questioning him, his village men. Meanwhile, the Syrophoenician woman came. He said, "Sir, I will not leave you until you bless me." She squeezed the blessing out of him. The Roman centurion. Those are the only two people under the ministry of Jesus that the Bible says had great faith. That Jesus said had great faith. Didn't say concerning Peter. Didn't say concerning John. You know what he was saying concerning Peter? "I have prayed for you." The only time he talked about the faith of the... that your faith will not fail. "O ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" But two foreigners made him marvel. Two foreigners, they made him marvel. And look at him, both circumstances, they were not looking for anything for themselves. One was looking for her daughter, the Syrophoenician woman. The other one, and you know the truth? Derek Prince said, I'm the one qualifying it. Let me just say what he said. He said, the worst sin of Christians is pride. I'm the one that just said is one of the worst. He said the worst sin of Christians is pride. That if God can cure your pride, you had it made. Why am I talking about it? Both people that Jesus said had great faith, they put themselves on the ground. One said, "Dog, no problem. I acknowledge the fact that I'm one of the dogs." The second one said, "I am not worthy for you to come into my house." That one said, "I'm not worthy. No, you can't come to my house. But just speak the word, and I know my servant will be healed." Jesus looked and said, "Ah, man, don't work out for Israel. I've never seen faith like this." Say, "I've never seen faith like this." No, not in Israel. That's the children. No, I hope you get my point. The children, he said, had never seen faith like that amongst them. Why am I talking about it? I just feel like it's a word for this season. God is taking food, bread that belongs to the children, and is giving it to Syrophoenician people. Roman centurions are collecting. They are prospering. I hope I get my point. Yet, the people of God are there whining and complaining. Almost everybody I've seen telling me that I want to do this, I want to go here, I want to go there. They hardly, you see, there's nothing like, what can I contribute to develop this nation? I mean, fingers always pointed somewhere. Leaders, leaders, leaders. Our leaders have ruined this country. One guy told me that a few days ago. Problem we have is that I looked at the guy like, but you were just a leader a few days ago of the association of whatever you are a member of. You are their president. And crisis, you left in, they impeached you. And you are in front of me here telling me the problem we have is leaders. Listen. There are things we do that God will pour faith in our hearts. Last time I talked about that love matter, we sat on it, I'm going over it again briefly. Love for Naomi that Ruth had. She became an ancestress of Jesus Christ, though a Moabitess. People that God said, "Don't come near my temple for 10 generations." God forgot about all those rules, broke them for Ruth. Because of what love did in her life, opened her heart, and God poured faith inside it. We read from Daniel chapter 1. Those four young men, Daniel, Mishael, Azariah, Ananiah, okay? They said something. See the love they had for God. They didn't want to do anything that would displease him. They made it clear that we will not defile ourselves. We have come into Babylon, not our desire, not our plan, but we will not defile ourselves by whatever is going on in this place. That was the determination they had from the beginning. Which verse is that? Please help me point it out. Verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. He said, test your servants. So it was not just him. Him and his friends, who the Bible listed in verse 7. He said, look, test us. What was the purpose for this test? They didn't want to defile themselves. And they made up their minds before they went in. Let me say this to you. Don't ever... No, I used to think when I was young, if they put me before the fiery furnace, will I not bow? May I like to tell the truth to God. This bowing thing, I don't want to bow, but you will understand. If you put small candle in your nose, you will bow. Please don't pretend like a strong man. He said, Pastor, you don't know me. Peter said it to Jesus too. So don't think you are new. Your breed is new. Peter said it to Jesus. Jesus looked at Peter. You, I will never deny you. Peter, stop talking. This pride is no good. Pride goes before a denial. Before a fall. Peter says, sir, I know me. I don't deny people. I'm a faithful friend. In our neighborhood, everybody knows. I'm the guy that sticks with his friend till the end. Jesus said, no problem. See, that grace will give you all this while. You think it's now your power. Jesus just like this. Boom, two angels collected the grace and kept it in the wardrobe. No, when Jesus said, you deny me three times before the cock crows twice, this is my understanding of it. It wasn't saying one cock will crow in the morning and that one will crow at night. You have 12 hours. No. Have you seen cocks crow? They release one. They pause. Take their breath and release another one. It's just a few seconds, about maybe 15 seconds. Peter denied Jesus three times in 15 seconds. It was rush denial. Deny here, move to the other side. See, one of them, that is, before that cock will repeat the crowing, this man had gone through denial three times. What does that tell you? He wasn't thinking. He was not thinking. So those who don't deny the Lord, it's not their strength. So that's why I'm convinced. Daniel did not deny him the time of the lions. Then you remember the story? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah did not deny him the fiery furnace. I am convinced it was not their strength. I am absolutely convinced it was not their strength. It couldn't have been. It was not their strength. They said, of course, Nebuchadnezzar looked and saw a fourth man, all right, that looked like, the Bible says, actually, literally, a son of the gods. That this person is not a human being, it's a spirit, all right, an angel, maybe the Lord himself, we don't know. But this is what I want you to understand. The Lord didn't follow them into the fiery furnace. That is, he didn't appear in the fiery furnace. He was there all the while. The fire only made him visible. I don't know whether you're getting my point. When they say bow, he will do like this. The boys are in front. He just put his hand behind them. Even the ones that want to be tempted to bow, realize that his back can't bend. So he opens his mouth. He said, behold, I will give you a mouth and a wisdom. These are spiritual manifestations. The moment the king said, you will bow, what is going on here? The Lord will just do like this. The backs go stiff, the mouth opens, and those answers they gave were prophetic words, not human intellect. They opened their mouth and began to prophesy. What am I going to say? The strength not to bow was poured into them. Why? Because before they entered into the place, they said, guys, we will not defile ourselves when we enter this place. At that time, it wasn't hard. It was just amongst them. Like we say, now we. Just in our room. Guys, we have entered Babylon. What do we do? This is the world. This is the real world. So as we are going in, let us pray. Father, we dedicate ourselves to you again. We will not defile ourselves by the things that young men are defiled by in Babylon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm putting, Christianity into it. And they went about their business. What concerned them was that they wanted to be pleasing to God. For that reason, everywhere they met challenges, the Lord poured grace. The Lord poured, you know what he says? It has to be by faith that it might be in accordance with grace. So the spirit of faith was poured into them. That's why nobody, they could not boast that they did it. They could not boast, in fact, like I say humorously, that Daniel, they said, don't pray. He went to home to pray about the decree. I don't know whether you get my point. He wasn't breaking the law. They said, you are not allowed to pray to any God for the next 30 days. He said, are you serious? Let me go and tell the Lord about it. Do you catch the joke? That he went to pray, say, Lord, how do we handle this matter? He was already breaking the law by trying to solve the decree. What am I going to say? You see, grace made him break the law. Grace made him stand. God poured faith into his heart. Why? Because he had the determination. That's the point I'm making. He had the determination that I will not disappoint my Lord. What mattered to him is, God, we can't do this thing and sin against you. Nobody gave those men lectures on faith. That's what I'm trying to explain. Nobody gave them lectures on faith. This is how to get deliverance. When you see the fiery furnace, you begin to prophesy, as the Lord lives, who is inside me? This fire will not burn me. No. They didn't cram the 10 steps on how to quench fire from burning you. It wasn't part of their lessons in faith. It was just simple. Guys, let's not disappoint the Lord. Yes. Whatever we want to do, will it be pleasing to him? That's what matters. Then as they were going on, faith was being poured into their hearts at different spots along the way. That's my understanding. Nobody by himself or by herself conjures up serious faith. It is what your heart is locked on that decides whether faith will be strong in your heart or faith will not be strong in your heart. It's not the amount of information you have. It's the person you are most interested in pleasing. Do you get the principle? And that's what we are talking about. So what is it that we are supposed to do as believers? That is, we said it earlier, last time we read, let's read it again. Psalm 118. Psalm 118. We'll read from verse 5 again. No, sorry, not verse 5. Verse 15, I wanted to say. We're going to verse 19, but again, we'd like to come get some context. So the sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. He said, I will not die but live and tell of the works of the Lord. Why did he say that? Verse 18. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Now, how do I come out of the place where I appear like I'm going to die? Where it appears like I'm going to die, but I know I will not die. How do I come out of the place of smallness, the place of being downtrodden, the place of the Lord's discipline? How do I come out? Verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter into deliverance. Now, I'm adding a few words now. I shall enter into deliverance through them. I shall enter into prosperity through them. When I do, I shall give thanks to the Lord. He said, this is the gate of the Lord. That is, has been pointed out to me. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to the Lord, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. Please bear this in mind. I shall give thanks to the Lord, for you have answered me. He said, I shall give thanks to you, that is the Lord, for you have answered me, and you, Lord, have become my salvation. Now, I need us to go back to that thing we read last time. It's very important. The one we read from Paul's letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. He said, now for time's sake, we'll just quickly go there. He said, you, however, verse 14 now. Now you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings or the holy scriptures, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Let's continue, just complete reading that chapter, verse 16. All scripture, this is how you can get it. The why you can get faith from it. Why you can get wisdom that leads to salvation from it. It's because all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, Psalm 118. The Bible tells us that God was telling us, you know, in that psalm, that listen, if a man is down, a woman is down. Listen to this. He needs to come out of the place where he is down. He needs to come out of sickness. He needs to come out of poverty into what the Bible calls salvation. The word salvation in the Bible, those days were taught, if you read Scofield Bible, and if you go and read this book, Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, the word salvation has a lot of meanings. It's the same word for healing. It has inside it healing. It has inside it deliverance. It has inside it, you know, salvation from sin, deliverance from hellfire. He has anything, deliverance from bondage. Somebody is oppressed by evil spirits. You cast out the devil. It's also called salvation. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus healed them all. The literal Greek is Jesus saved them all. And it's healing they are talking about. So when David said, all right, that God has become his salvation. Like we read just now, I just feel like quickly going back there, just give me a second. This is very important. We tie those two things together. It said, I will give thanks to you. You have answered me and you have become my salvation. This was what he was saying. Let me just explain it here. So if somebody is down and needs to come out of the place of being down into the place of deliverance, the place of salvation, gates will be opened. Different doors will be opened. Different opportunities will be given. Different methods for coming out of the place of smallness into abundance will be given. He said, this is what Christians are supposed to do. From beginning, they should settle down and say, I will only pass through the gates of God. He said, how do I know the gates of God? Look at what he said. I will give thanks to you, for you have answered me and have become what? My salvation. That is, it is in prayer that the believer discovers which one is the gate of God. I hope you're getting what I'm going to explain here. That's what I said to us last time. Listen to me. Ha! This following of God, let's go over it again. Joshua and Caleb said, I follow the Lord my God, how? Fully. We read that from Numbers chapter 14. God said himself that Joshua followed me fully. I need to explain this again. This is what it means. The word of God has different aspects. Let me add this onto it. It also has different time zones. I'm just adding that one to you for the first time. But I've said it again many times, you know, again and again, just different words. The word of God has different aspects. And it has different epochs in the operations in your life. What do I mean by this? We've understood the different aspects. One, God gives you the promise. That is where a lot of people miss it. They hear the promise and they disappear. What is the promise? Someone shows up in your house, takes a bottle of oil, in the midst of your brethren with your father there, pours the oil on your head. He said, God has anointed you king in Israel. That's a promise. Because as soon as he finished anointing you, you went back to being a shepherd. That anointing has produced what the Bible calls hope. And David, Paul said it like this, if we have hope, it's because we have not yet seen it. That how can a man hope for that which is in his hand already? Hope is not bad. Sometimes in our teaching on faith, we mischaracterize hope. Hope is a firm expectation, but it is an expectation. So, you are the king of Israel. Someone had just generated divine hope for David. As at that day, couldn't command Shishi. Couldn't command anybody. Nobody is following him to any battle. His brothers were still insulting him. You have come, stubborn boy, troublemaker. What are you looking for here? His father was sending him up and down. David, you are a king in Israel, not in my house. Come. Come and go and meet your brothers. Do you understand my point? Why? Being a king was still what? A future event. That's what the Bible calls what? Hope. Now, how will you... Now, listen to this. Listen to this. David said, God has answered me. I'm a shepherd. Now, let's try and paint a new picture. I'm supposed to enter into salvation and become what? A king. Salvation is that which God has promised you. So you are poor, but you have a promise of what? Prosperity. You read the Bible like we're studying here last time, that's about 2 weeks ago, that the God, that prosperity is the will of God. The Lord that God has given you what? The power to get wealth, but you are broke. He said, if God has given it to me, why am I not experiencing it? Listen, David was anointed too. And the only thing anointing brought for him was what? Trouble, thank you. I know you don't read your Bible. Trouble. Saul was not hunting his life until he was anointed. Except he was anointed, Goliath would not have been a problem for him. If he was not anointed, God replacing him, using him to replace Saul, why would Saul go mad for him to be going to the king's palace to be playing music? The only thing that anointing brought for David was trouble. That's why I say to you many times, if you see giants, it doesn't mean you are not in a promised land. If you don't invest your money, you can't lose it. It will rot away, but you won't lose it. I hope you're getting my point. One reason is that when you decide to get up and pursue the inheritance of God, that's when you put your investment at risk. That's when risks come into your life. Listen, if you want to stay on one spot and not make progress in life, you die there, but you will not have any risks. So the fact that there's trouble around is a sign that you are going somewhere. I hope you're getting my point here. David was peaceful until they anointed him. The moment they anointed him, Omo, voila, trouble start. Nobody threw any javelin after him until they anointed him king. All the troubles of David's life came from the bottle of Samuel. Did you hear what I said? Samuel said he came with oil. He'll be king. As they put pouring the oil, trouble burst in the family. We said it last time, but there's what the precepts of God. What is the precept of God? Or what are the precepts of God? Is the method by which God will take you into your salvation. It's important we get this clear. For David, you know, there are people they told, you'll be king in Israel. They started killing other people. Was it Jehu that went and killed the king before him? They said, you'll be king in Israel. He said, guys, I've heard the word. We're going to be the king in Israel. So that king on the throne, what do? We take him out. We said it last time, David has been instructed. I personally have a strong conviction it was by Samuel who wrote the book of Ruth also. Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, now that's 1 and 2 Samuel. Now, I believe that Samuel, being a very wise man, you know, Samuel was close to God. He was something like Moses, you know that. Yeah, he and Moses were in the same dimension. And that's why God, when he wanted to warn Jeremiah, say, go and call those two friends of mine. They can't help you. Samuel was very close to God. Samuel was the type that when God's heart was broken, Samuel did a cry. If you offended God, Samuel cried on his behalf. Because God couldn't cry, so God will come to Samuel. Sam, say, yes, my Lord. Now, wow. Say, what happened? We told Saul to do something. He didn't do it. I feel very bad that I have made him king. God will say with a flat tone, today I feel bad that I made Saul king. Someone says, that's so. No, just be feeling bad, I'll do the cry. I'm going to read your Bible. The man will cry all night and refuse to sleep. That's how close the man was to God. So he knew things. That's what I'm coming to. He knew things. Anyone that God really loves, he gives instructions. He will teach you in the way that you should choose. That is a sign that you are close to God, not the car you are driving. I hope you're getting my point. Is that your mouth becomes the place where people seek wisdom. You see, that's the sign. You know what God is thinking. That's a sign of closeness. It's not that I've gone to grab my father's car, I've disappeared. Your father is rich, you take his car, you take his phone, take everything, go away. The one that's close knows everything he's thinking. Someone was close to God, so he instructed David, I have anointed you king. There are do's and don'ts of being a king. One of them, don't touch the king before you. No matter what, don't touch him. So you know the story? Twice, God gave David, it's called temptation. He gave him the opportunity to kill Saul. And in the eyes of everybody else, he would have been justified. First, those who understand have spiritual things, you say, you're the next king. We know. You're anointed. It's your turn. Those who know physical things alone say, oh boy, it's called self-defense. Nobody, I mean, this is war, man. All is fair in war. It's war, man. Survival is kill or be killed. If you don't kill him, he kills you. What will anointing do for you? In the grave, will your corpse, your rotten corpse become the king? The boy said, Oga, leave this ministry thing out. Look, Oga, this is not church. This is warfare. Just give me the instruction. I kill her now. Why waste time? You know what that man said to David? I swear I won't strike him twice. Yes. That, sir, if you are afraid that he might feel the pain, or he may wake up and shout, don't worry. I will strike him. Listen, and those men were warriors. These are men that two of them will face 300 enemies. David and one of them stood against 300 enemies to defend beans that somebody planted. These were strong men. The one that made me laugh is the one that said he saw a lion annoyed him. He went after the lion in a pit on a day that it snowed. Defied the cold, defied the lion. Fierce men of war. Said, give me the instruction. I behead him now. God will go home. Then, no, two things, sir. One, your life is no longer in jeopardy. Number two, you mount your throne. I mean, think about it. Let's be reasonable here. You people carry this Christianity thing too much. You carry it to an extreme. Your children can't eat. You're telling me you don't take bribe. Are you seeing the way for a reason? Yes. Okay, don't carry Christianity to this thing. Your life is in danger. You say I shouldn't strike the Lord's anointed. Okay, you know he's anointed. Does he not know he's anointed? Okay, okay, you're anointed. He's anointed. Okay, who's the most anointed? All kinds of rational arguments. Then David said, listen, guys. Let me explain something to you. Now, I am convinced these were instructions from someone. He said, peradventure, when God is ready, he will go to battle, he will die. He said, but we must not let it go on record that we're the ones that shed his blood. Boys, let's go. Boys, after our lives, God will protect us. Let's go. That is, he said, open to me the gates of God. I'm down. I'm a fugitive. I'm poor. I have nothing. I need to get into my throne. I need to get into my abundance. I need to get into my authority, which Samuel had already established for me by the pouring of oil on my head in the midst of my brethren. But see, I can only enter it through what? The gates of God. How do you need know the gates of God? It says the gate of righteousness. Righteousness that he has been instructed concerning from the mouth of Samuel. So he said, how do I get to know? He said, thank you, Lord, because you have answered me. He said, you have become my salvation. And you know, the way Paul explained it to Timothy, he said, you've known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. What is that wisdom? The ways of God. What is that wisdom? The precepts of God. So what God gives his people is a knowledge of his precepts. A sign that God is ready to bless you is when he starts correcting you. People think money is what God is giving. No. The first thing he gives is correction. When you know that really God is on my case, he's showing me his love. He starts teaching you the way that you should choose. You look over your life about last 10 years, just point, sometimes he does that. I was listening to the prince yesterday, was explaining that God took him back to things that were 30 years old. He said he realized something. That the only sin he forgives is the one you have confessed. So sometimes so that God can clean you completely, he will remind you, oh boy, this is how you were behaving 15 years ago. No, he's not saying, you know, people think that they go and do restitution. God said, no, forget restitution. Something cannot be restituted. He said, only acknowledge your iniquity. Just say, it was wrong. God starts looking over your life, oh boy, like one of my friends the other day, he said, Pastor Frank, he said, oh boy, the kind of things we did those days we call ministry. I can't believe we did those things. And he starts telling the story and laughing. It may sound like a joke, but he was saying, how could we be that stupid? The Bible says, only what? acknowledge your iniquity. So the man was acknowledging his iniquity. As he's sitting with me and laughing, God is wiping them away. God is forgiving him. God is cleansing them. God is wiping them away. That's what God gives to people. Understanding, knowledge, instruction. That's what he gives. Now this is how faith is built in our hearts. That is what we also look out for. Now God, give me the faith with which I enter my throne. I say, boy, you see, this throne thing is too, you are too eager for it. And those who are so eager for the throne, they are never established in it. They won't last in it. Relax. Before I put you on the throne, I prepare you for the throne. So David, be running up and down. In all this running up and down, you are learning a lot of instructions. You are being corrected. If David, listen, no matter how much God loved David, if he had mounted that throne a year after Samuel anointed him, that's how he would have shipwrecked everything. I mean, he was a small boy. He needed to be instructed. I suppose he used to sneak to go and see Samuel. And Samuel would say, oh, my king, you're welcome. Sit down here. And he would sit down. And they would talk through the night. They would enter into trouble somewhere along the line. They would sneak back and say, what do I do? And one of the priests would tell him, oh, this is what Samuel said we should tell you next time you come around. Listen, such situations are handled by this, like this, like this, like that. And that's how David was going and going on until the day Saul finally died. I hope you're getting my point. I see what the Bible says. Of course, men were, every day they were deflecting to what? To whom? To David. And David was getting stronger and stronger. And while the house of Saul was getting weaker and weaker. What was God doing? Why did he not trust David suddenly on the throne? He said, if I do, the Hebrew word for glory is wait. He said, the wait will kill him. So let him build up gradually, bit by bit. So Saul is getting weaker and weaker, and David is getting stronger and stronger. In that process, David keeps on learning the precepts of God. So Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, when you interact with scriptures, they make you wise in the ways of God so you can enter into your promised inheritance. Did you see where I read that now? They make you wise unto what? Salvation. So if I'm down, if I have an anointing, if I have grace upon my head, what do I do? David said, I will give thanks to you for you have answered me. I will pray. And then what will God give? So James said it to us. What will God give? Wisdom. How do I get it? I pray. God give me the spirit of wisdom. I interact with scriptures. I keep on learning the wisdom that produces salvation. And I'll show you in a moment. It is that wisdom that God is actually establishing, not you. I pray you understand what I just said. In this life, that's what we're teaching at Barclay. If you can get our Barclay series on the principle of fruitfulness, please try and follow it. I taught this one last week in Barclay. What God is establishing is not you per se. It is the wisdom. Let me what I'm saying. Everything that God produces on the earth, all right, is a physical manifestation of a spiritual substance. Jesus said like this, sacrifice an offering you have not desired. He said, in whole burnt offerings you have had no pleasure. He said, a body rather you have prepared for me. That is, when I came to this earth, he said, when I come, in the volume of the book is written of me, I desire to do thy will. Thy law is within my heart. What was he saying? Listen, this is what he was saying. For the law of God, for the true sacrifice of God, which Jesus represented, to be effected on the earth, God needed to prepare what? A body. So he said, every seed has a body. Do you get my point here? So anytime you see a body, it's not the body that's the issue, it's the seed. Okay. What I'm saying, let me try and break it down. Let me use this illustration, my best illustration, from the mouth of the man Henry Ford. You've heard me quote it many times. Henry Ford said, the success of the Ford Motor Company. Now, let me tell you how the Ford Motor Company was. At a point in time, the man also became the richest man in the world. He became Henry Ford. If you try to make noise, he doesn't get enough rubber. He buys the whole rubber plantation. Get me rubber. I won't get no rubber for my cars. So he goes to Mexico. He goes to Brazil and buys the whole rubber plantation, so it belongs to him. Henry Ford is credited with reshaping American demography. He moved people from the villages and the farms to the towns because he made it possible for all of them to own cars. Single-handedly. It is said that he created the American middle class. Before you were either rich or poor. Henry Ford created people who were in between by paying them well. So they were laboring for him and they could afford the decent things of life, good house, good everything, good education for their children because he paid them enough. That's Henry Ford. So Henry Ford said, the success of the Ford Motor Company, now follow me, is not about the machine that carries the name Ford. It says about a business principle that the company is successful to prove that that business principle is right. I hope you're getting my point. Let me drop a few of his business principles. One, he believes that you are there to serve as many people as possible, so your price will keep on coming down so you can reach more people. So every price is calculated to balance the survival of the company with the ability to reach more people. Another example I like to give. The man said, even though you bring money and buy a car from me, your name is not on the car. It's my name that's on the car. Did you get that? If they park the car outside, they don't know whether it belongs to Kingsley or Kimote or Emeka. They don't know. But they always know it was made by Ford. No, think about it. There are many cars outside. You don't know which belongs, unless you know the person personally. But you know everyone made by Toyota. You know everyone made by Honda. You know everyone made by Mercedes-Benz. That's what it means, that the car does not carry your name. It carries my name. He said, therefore, the integrity of the car is my integrity. So if the car breaks down the express road, my name broke down the express road. So he said, I need to defend my name. So the man will make cars so that they will not break down. And that if they break down, it's my fault, not yours. So he gives you a warranty. That's a business principle. Are you getting my point? Without any viable competition, he kept on dropping his prices. Without anybody asking him to, he kept on increasing wages for his workers. He said a man needs to be happy to work well. Henry Ford went as far as providing houses and inspecting how you live in them. That sick people can't work. Dirty houses make for sick people. He also believed, as an example, that all men are not created with the same amount of capacity for certain things. That not all of us will be entrepreneurs. That once you are alive, I'll find a job for you. So you will create a job that requires to just do like this. You move your hand forward, move it backward. People are they insult and they say it's creating robots. He said, but I'm paying the robot well. And that the man was not a robot because he works for me. He was a robot before I met him. I just gave him a job to do. That left to people like you, the robot will starve. So just pick this one, screw it. Put this one, screw it. You get enough money to live in a decent house. Your children go to good school, you live in, you can buy a car you are working on. But this is the point. When he first doubled his workers' wages, every other manufacturer said, this man is crazy, he will kill all of us. There's no way we will sustain this. He said, no, you don't understand. A happy worker works better. That don't worry. That, okay, all I need to do is improve the efficiency. So improve the efficiency. Those are his principles. I'm not saying he was a saint, but you can see the basic principles he was trying to work with. So he said, I just give you examples. He has more, all right? I read his book. I just give you examples to let you know what he meant when he said the success of the motor company was to show everybody that what I was saying was right. He says nothing about the car itself. It's about a set of principles that we are supposed to live by. That's what I mean when I say that what God is establishing is his precepts, not you. I hope you're getting my point. That is why if you want to succeed as a believer, dare to be different. You have not done God any favor, doing everything the same way everybody did it and getting somewhere. Because I have made no point. I've gotten no glory. Before you, they did it like that. I hope you're getting my point. What is unique about you is that first I gave you a precept. You held on to it. Like I was saying in the Bakalik on Monday, I said, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. That if you get the precepts from me, it will overcome. No matter how stupid it looks at the beginning. Unless I'm not the one that gave it to you. He said, once it is born of God, it overcomes. And what God is establishing, that's the point I'm making, is that precept. I want you to get it, bear it in mind. Listen, let me just quickly drop this. Paul said to Timothy, you've known the holy scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. We have established what salvation is, right? It's deliverance. It's being established on the throne that Samuel promised when he anointed you with oil and your life went into jeopardy. Do you not get my point? You were at peace until Samuel came. He poured his troublesome oil on your head and your life was not at peace again. For the next few years, you were running from one wilderness to another one, dodging bullets. Okay? What is salvation? To enter into the throne for which that oil was poured on your head. But God said, even though I have anointed you, you will not enter into it until you have learned my precept. Do you get my point? Until you have learned the wisdom that produces salvation. So that anointing has only opened you up to receive that what? Wisdom. So there are two forms of precepts Christians must go for. Two sides. Number one, there's what I call the general rules that apply to everybody. They are the general precepts of God. The commandments of God. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful. All those instructions in righteousness, they apply to everybody. Based upon those instructions in righteousness, having imbibed them, what the Holy Spirit now does is to narrow something, you know, just bring something out for you. And it becomes your own personal wisdom for salvation. That this is how I will do my thing. Now listen to me. It's based upon a lot of the general principles you have imbibed. Do you get my point? Let me give you a few principles. I'd just like to give you as an example. Because God has helped us in Kingdom World Ministries a lot, okay? Now, people always ask, why do you give your materials free on the internet? No, it's not unique. Many people do that, okay? But why do we do that? One, there are many reasons. The most important reason is that we have been sent to go and reach the people of God with His truth. So we have to remove every obstacle along the way as much as possible. We try our best each time to remove the obstacles. That's the reason. And so if God has given the opportunity, the ability to do it, we just do it. All right? The second reason is that the Bible says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall do what? Obtain yes. Mercy. He said, if God forgive us our trespasses. Now, you see where I'm going? How I'm twisting this one around. I know how we grew up as Christians. I knew how we did. How many things did I buy in my life? How many? Even the ones I bought, I multiplied 100 from it and distributed to the brethren. Lest I be judged in retrospect. I said, no, God. The thing that I did not do that time, I won't do it now. I said, no, God. So let's just get it clear. So let's show that I really believe. And of course, like I always used to say, said, no, you can't copy this staple. You can't photocopy this book. I always say, it's anointing your father's property. The fact that you're anointed doesn't mean it's your own. It's our own. It's our own. There's no intellectual property right to preaching the gospel. You think you're the one that did it? You spoke something? No, really. And I mean, look. Let me tell you something about my wife to make you laugh. She's a better person now than ever before, amen? Just like me. I'm better now than I was last week. I found out. All right? And I'm better than I was last year. And of course, definitely better than I was 20 years ago. There was a day my wife annoyed me very well. So I told her, I'm going to preach. Don't come near where I'm preaching. You know what she said? You can never stop me from coming to hear the word of God. Did you hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
I'm the one preaching, no? I'm not saying don't go to church. He said, what do you mean? I shouldn't come and hear the word. I said, don't come near where I'm preaching today. So she stayed at home and allowed me to go. Then meeting starts by 5. So around 5 minutes to 5, she came, parked downstairs. And once she knew that I had mounted the pulpit, she came in and sneaked at the back and sat down. And as soon as I finished preaching, she came and entered her car and ran back. That is, there's a difference between my weekend husband and Pastor Banky. Pastor Banky is anointed. He's a man of God. But this black face that I've married is a different human being. So she separates it very well. So no matter how wickedly you behave, I will still go and listen to Pastor Banky. And please, husband, do not stop me from listening to Pastor Banky. Sounds funny, right? Yeah. But that's the wisdom in it. So that is the way I used to behave too. You say, don't copy this. I say, why? Is it your own? First, this anointing belongs to our Father. Do you hear what I said? Our Father. I have as much right to it as you do. So, you are the one that carry the anointing does not mean it's not my own too. So if you say, you can't copy this tape, I will go to my Heavenly Father's court and plead ultra virus, that's what you call it, that you have acted beyond your powers. You do not have the power to tell me not to eat from my Father's table just because you are the cook. Warn yourself. That's how we live though. So I will buy one tape and make 500 copies. There's nothing spoiled. And I say, okay, if you don't like it, go and report to God. Then I will come and defend myself. And you can't even stand. How can you stand? You can't be justified. Say, Lord, I preached a good word and this boy copied it. God will say, oh, bless him for me. The ark is in the house of Obed-Edom. The Lord is good. So these are the general principles I'm talking about. That's how we run Kingdom World Ministry. So it's based on general principles. Okay? Then inside it, we start discovering something that is specific that we are supposed to do. So this is how we do things. We keep on publicizing it. People say, can we? Those are our early MP3s. We say, copying is encouraged for sharing with others. We keep on announcing it. We propagate it. You know the truth? I am convinced. That's one way by which God helped this ministry to grow to where it grew to. That's in affecting people. Because people don't feel any compunction. That is no problems. Hey, you want this message power? They just shift from phone to phone. Phone to phone. Some people have never been to the website. But they have loads that they collected from their friends. One brother told me the other day, he said, I've listened to all your messages. I said, it's not possible. I said, we have over 1,200 on the website. He said, sir, I have listened to all of them. Even me, I became afraid of the individual. That how did you manage? He said, there is nothing you have said that I have not heard. Nothing. I told him, look, he said everything. I have listened to more than 1,200. If you put it today, I listen to it by tomorrow. I hope you're getting my point. Why is that possible? Because God has given us what? Wisdom that leads to what? Salvation. Now, it's a bit unfortunate. When I say a bit unfortunate, that I've been a preacher. I use ministry a lot. But when I say unfortunate, what I mean is this. It actually applies also to business. It may not be word for word, okay, the way ministry runs, but the principle is the same. There are many things you want to do in business. Okay, let me give, okay, very good example. Till tomorrow, I ask myself, what is Google gaining from giving us Google Earth free of charge? What are they gaining from helping us navigate totally free of charge? Everywhere you want to navigate, the day I respected Google, when it could find a wedding venue or funeral venue in Anambra, if you can find a road in Anambra, you are next to God. I couldn't. Do you know, inside, that is, inside, you know, that you can even pronounce these Nigerian names alone. We should give you, you know, is that take the next, that is, there are tongues that are parallel to each other, you turn almost, you know, 270 degrees like this. Google knows it. Like Israel and I will always say, ask that American girl. If we are going somewhere, not sure, say, ask the American girl. Bring out Google, you know, Google Maps. continue on your road for 5 kilometers. Believe how? Believe that girl. One day, Yinka and I were in Port Harcourt, coming from Mundo. Then Israel and Okemute had gone to Port Harcourt, so we were coming from Mundo. We came, entered Port Harcourt from another angle we're not very used to. The girl told us, take the fourth exit. Ah, we said, there are only 3 exits here now. Take the fourth exit. This girl said, we said there are only 3 exits. So we counted 1, 2, 3. We took the third exit. And so we take loss. Asinka, it cost us over an hour to recover from that loss. That's how we miss our way. Later on, we realized that this girl, when she said fourth exit, she meant fourth exit. Except that fourth exit means return onto the road you are coming from. Because it was a four road, you know, roundabout. So we're coming from road A. This is road B, road C, road D. Fourth exit will be back to road A. And she meant it. She knew there was a divide on the road. And that the only way to go to the other side of the divide is to go through the roundabout. So we decided we're wiser than that girl from America. That's how we got missing. No, I'm telling you the truth. I think that we drive, we drive, we drive. One time we almost found ourselves in somebody's sitting room. I think I'm not lying. We took one turn like this. Bam, we are somebody's domos, like they say. Ah! After that, we shut the thing down. Hold that you have hacking onto me. Then your righteousness will have been like this. We didn't hack. The point I'm making is, why did they give us free of charge? I don't understand. I don't know the principle behind it. But whatever it is, they use it to conquer the whole world. The day iPhone decided that they wanted to be angry with, he said, the Bible says, kiss the son, lest he be angry, and you perish out of the way. One day, Apple said they were angry with Google. So they released, it was the iPhone 7 that time, and they did not install Google Maps. They came with Apple Maps. The whole world said, Waka. Where? Because people were missing their road anyhow. The earth was changing terrain. If you see, quickly, Apple released Google Map on their iStore, on their Apple Store. So people started download. That is, people were downloading. I said, Rob, after that, Apple said, sorry, we know they do map again. No, there are some things you see in the business world. You know what the Bible is saying? Say, kiss the son, lest he be angry. They want Nokia. Kiss the son. Nokia said, we know the kiss. Say, kiss the son. Kiss the son. He will be angry, you perish out of the way. Where is Nokia today? Perish out of the way. Look, if you know scriptures, even business, you'll be seeing the word of God in it. What am I going to say? I don't know how they got it, but they got their own wisdom. And they dominated virtually everything on the earth. Most phones people use, powered by Android. Most human beings that use mobile phones now have Google accounts. That is, sometimes I said, look, Antichrist doesn't have too much work to do. Just take over Google. Once you take over Google, forget it. You know, Satan said to Jesus, I'll give you the kingdoms of this world. It has been delivered unto me. That was Google talking. Google has collected everything. Look, a man like Henry Ford, sometimes I used to, when I read, I said, but these things are there. Why are people still not following it now? I'll tell you why. Because some of these principles don't yield immediate results. Unless you really are ready to serve, you can't follow them. Unless you are really ready to serve, you can't follow some of these principles. What's the point we're making? Listen to this. What God is establishing is that wisdom that He gives to you. We're talking about how faith is built in your heart. Let's not forget that. It's not by saying, let me have faith. No. It is that, listen, whatever I want to do in this life, what is most important to me is that it is pleasing to God. And what God is establishing is that thing that is pleasing to Him. That's the point I'm making. That is what He is establishing. So whatever you want to do in this life, listen, see, let me say this again. Money, when people talk about 666, I've said it to you many times, believe me, nobody is coming to tattoo your head. They're not planting any chip under your skin. Those are types. They are, what do you use for images used to convey something now? Yeah, there are types, and there's another word. Illustrations, there's another word I'm looking for. Eh? Okay, whatever. Metaphors, thank you, but you get my point. So when they talk about a brand on the forehead or forehead, it doesn't really mean somebody's coming to, you know, put some image on your head like that. I believe that one stands for something. I know the right hand stands for strength, where you earn money from, where you get food from. That's what that one stands for. I am convinced many people have taken the brand mark of the Antichrist on their right hands, but they are still waiting for somebody to come and tattoo something. Why? They will never do anything except the CIA favors them. It's a sign of the Antichrist. When you talk about your forehead, listen, I believe that it's talking about the image of the person you represent. Many people in the world today, that's many Christians, are projecting the image of the world in everything they do. Their marketing principles is worldly. The basis upon which their business are founded is worldly. So anytime they do something, they are reflecting worldly principles, even in how they run ministry. They've taken the mark of the beast, they don't know. Let me say, churches are built sometimes, when you hear the principles upon which they are built, you know it can't survive. Now listen, God does something, he always judges things that are against him. Listen, if you build a church, a ministry, a career, whatever it is, on worldly principles, God will judge it one day. And many times he will judge it when you can't do anything about it anymore. Let me give you an example. Lot was called a righteous man, whatever name you call Lot. But entering into Sodom was an unrighteous principle for him. So many things to say. Let me quickly drop one for you, okay? Don't ever, listen to me. There is a, no, I said Derek Prince said, the worst sin of Christians is what? Pride. There's one problem with pride. Proud people don't know they are proud. Any man that knows he's proud, he's already humble. So all the people that feel like they are not proud are the ones that are proud. The ones that don't, me, I know I'm proud though. That guy is close to salvation. What am I going to say? As a Christian, never feel because you read your Bible, you pray, you give, you are okay. The Bible says, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. Because life has different aspects. You can be a righteous man in this area, and on the other area, you are subject to evil. That is why a man like David, the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. Yet God never gave him as an example of marriage. His family was scattered. His home was tumultuous. And at the age of 70, he was weak. At the age at which Caleb had not gone to battle, Caleb was still waiting, rolling his sword, still jogging for the day. 70. Caleb was not even ready to fight yet. He was still just warming up in the morning. 85 was when he went and said, Joshua, oh boy, how far now? You know, God said at that time, that place is my own. So I want to go and lead the charge. It was 85. At that time, David was like, sorry, he was dead. Apologies, he was dead. 15 years before that time, he could not even keep warm. They look for one small girl in body hot. Say, go and lie down beside Oga. The girl said, am I safe? Say, you are safe. He's dead. This was a man after God's heart. I hope you get my point. So why didn't God bless that area? Because God never blesses disobedience. Never. 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 When he wants to bless you in an area in which you are disobedient, he first brings correction. Until you receive the correction, you stay there. Let Samuel anoint you from now to tomorrow. That's your problem. If you don't know how to control yourself when it comes to women affairs, your name is David. Your kingdom will not endure for too long. 70 years, you'll be tired. And God will say, oh, a man after my heart. And you'll be wondering, God, did you see the other side? God said, no, I just said not to look at it. So you bless it for what? Me, bless disobedience. What will, you need, what will I teach the next generation? Why am I talking about it? The Bible called Lot a righteous man. That's why I talked about it. When we were given examples of righteous men, Lot was mentioned. That he was in Sodom, did not defile himself. Do you get my point? He trained his children as best as he could. But do you know what? The principle of coming to Sodom was judged. Eventually, Lot left Sodom with nothing. Remember, he came there because of what? Abundance. He came there because the land was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the plains of Zoan. When a man goes to, no, describing it. That was what brought him there, and he stayed outside. He landed inside Sodom. All his righteousness preserved him. Time for judgment, it took him out. But what did he come here to look for? Prosperity. God said, you came on the wrong note. I can never bless it. He left with nothing. Nothing. Lot left that place empty. He left that place empty. Couldn't even bring his wife out. Please, I hope you're getting my point here. So that's why we have to be careful. Because what God is doing, like I said, any principle exalted against that of Christ, against that of the wisdom of God, he will judge eventually. He will always judge it. Any principle we establish our lives upon that are against the precepts of God, he will judge them. Even if you prospered in it for a while, like Lord did in Sodom, eventually God judged it. That's how it works. That's why if David had taken the throne, you know, if David had killed Saul, I hope you knew he would have gotten the throne. He would have gotten it quicker. But you know what? That principle will still have been judged. It will still have been judged. As in this life, listen to me. Don't try and outsmart God. Some people think that when they finish doing 419 or carrying cocaine, when they have made a lot of money, then they will now repent. You must think this God is a fool. When you now finish repenting, you build a church, build two churches, then the society will forgive you your sins. You know that? They will forget that if every drug dealer is doing like this guy did, this country will have moved forward. If every corrupt official did what this man did, this country will have moved forward. And you know the truth? Even if I was the president, I would still say like that. But in my heart, I know I'm telling lies. I don't know what I get to my point. I tell guys, so many things to say. You know, when you are teaching like this, biblical principles just be jamming inside your head. That's what happened to David, to Joab. Joab was faithful to David. He felt too powerful. He felt too powerful. So he began to break divine precepts. Ha! David looked at him. Joab, they don't do like this. I give an instruction. Don't touch that boy. You did. Abner came. You killed him. Ha! But you know what? Joab was too powerful. He was so powerful. David said, these people are too powerful for me. There's nothing I can do. But do you know what? The divine principle broken still broke Joab. You don't break God's principles. He breaks you. Joab thought he had gotten away because once David dies, everything is over. You know, Joab, part of what he did was to blackmail David. People don't know. Oh, that's what part of what he did. He told that man, go, report what happened. He said, when my Lord begins to get angry and tell you this and tell you that, why did you go? He said, say to him, your servant Uriah is dead also. Pure blackmail. He conspired with David to kill Uriah. And he knew. And David knew that he knew. And he knew that David knew that he knew. That guy was too powerful. David, man of God, they look at him. No problem. He called Solomon. Solo, there are some jobs for God I didn't have the strength to do. You do them for me. You have the wisdom. Kill Joab. Solomon said, no problem, daddy. He set Joab up. Told his own man, Benaiah, go and kill him. Joab was judged. Listen, that's why I say, Christians, don't feel too good with yourself. You're giving an offering, doesn't mean anything. You have served God all your life, doesn't mean anything. Forget that, you know. Every day, get on your knees and pray. Say to God, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. Let him reveal what is wrong in you, because no matter how much he loves you, if there's a wrong principle inside you, he will judge it. With all the days that Joab used to serve David, he didn't die in peace. Joab run from who? It never happened all his life. Read your Bible. Joab doesn't run from anybody. Go and read your Bible. Never ran from anybody one day. That small boy, Solomon, mounted the throne. Joab ran. They say, where is he? He has rushed to the temple, to the tabernacle, wherever. He has laid his hand on the horns of the altar. Solomon said, kill him there. That's what happens when somebody thinks, I've served God so much, nothing will happen. You don't break the precepts of God, forget it. It breaks you. I'm talking about how we're supposed to live as believers. So whatever I want to do, if I want to start a small business, I say, God, let me build it in a manner that is pleasing to you. I want to start ministry. Help me. What are the precepts with which I will build? It's when you are thinking like this that starts giving you the faith that a day, having had this kind of thoughts in your heart, they will say Goliath is there and he will look so short in your eyes. Everybody will say, look at this giant. They're like, this one? Give me my stone. May I stone the guy? No, in your mind, you must understand that David was not walking by faith, like, hey, I declare, I shall kill Goliath today. Guys, support me with prayer as I'm facing Goliath. No, David, don't check him. Man, this guy is a big target. When me and my friends are slinging in the wilderness, we sling at straw, strands of hair. They will tie rope. We say, let's see who can hit it. The men of David, who he trained partly, they used to sling with the right and the left equally. These are the kind of men David rode with. So he was looking like, this guy is big. This guy is big, man. I can't miss the target. All the one you were saying, the guy don't look. There's a small gap in the armor. That's what I'm going for. I will stun him. He will fall. I cut his head. There was no faith in it. I don't know what I get my point. He knew what to do. The Bible says Jesus said he himself, he wasn't guessing. Say, oh, the armor. Forget the armor. They wore armor on him. He said, oh, God, this will not let me sling go. They gave David the stone. All David in the equals, that is when he's rotated, is 30 revolutions per second. Boom! Boom! Tell them, give me that. I don't know what I get my point. He's still just saying, hey, man of faith. No, guys, this is common sense. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Now, but this is the truth. When God has built faith in your heart, you know, I said something to you before. If what you are doing is by faith, it's foolishness, in quote. To you really walking by faith, what you are doing makes sense. It's those of us who are watching you from outside that think you are walking by faith. If you're like, I'm doing this by faith, oh guys, support me with prayer. Stop it. There's no need. Go back to the garden, go and pray until faith really enters your heart. When faith has entered your heart, you will stand and say, who are you looking for? Say, Jesus of Nazareth. Say, this is me. Fear will vanish from your heart. Fear will disappear from your soul. I'm talking about it. David wasn't, what am I going to explain? That's what happens when God has built faith in your heart. But he didn't go because he said, I want to build faith. No. The man was building his life by divine principles. That what pleases God here, let's do it. What pleases God here, we don't know it. Let's go and pray. Even though we are down, we will stay in the position where he has kept us until he gives us the wisdom with which we will operate and come out of here. Anybody who determines like that, this is my life, I just want to please God with everything that I do. Those are the people that take out giants. Those are the people that succeed in life. Those are the people that their faith becomes so big. There is nothing they can't take over. They are the people who describe as truly loving God. What have I said today? We deliberately build our lives, every aspect of it, on the precepts of God. When Daniel did that, Mishael did that, Azariah, Hananiah, when those four boys did those things, we saw their lives affecting the generations around them. Babylon was a corrupt city. Do you get my point? How do I know? Of all the commissioners and everything, only Daniel didn't have any problems. They elevated him. He was the only one that no corruption was found in him. And the rest of, What's the name of our finance minister of those days? Ngozi. Ngozi said, fighting corruption is dangerous. She didn't just say it, it's in the Bible. When Daniel fought corruption, he ended the lion's den. What happened to say? Yet he survived. That's where I'm going. He was the only one. He and his friends, well, the ones that were not corrupt. So in a corrupt land, this guy thrived without becoming corrupt. Listen, with faith, anything is possible. But this faith is built on a heart that set, made up his mind, that just want to walk in a manner that is pleasing to God. Not trying to get something out of him, whichever way I can. I hope I've made a point today. Let's bow down heads and give the Lord thanks for the truth that is in his word. Let's give the Lord thanks. Say, Lord, thank you for enlightening me again today. Say, Lord, thank you for enlightening me again today. The grace of God that instructs in righteousness will talk to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. It will deliver you from every bondage in the name of Jesus. Amen. It will deliver you from every fear in the name of Jesus. Amen. Fear will not keep you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
It will not keep you from fulfilling the purpose of God in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
It will not keep you from reaching your destiny in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
It will not even keep you from reaching your destination in Jesus' name.
Amen.
If you are going to Nature, you will reach there safely.
Amen.
If you are going to Meduguri, you will get there safely.
Amen.
Every road you travel on this nation, for your sake, it is safe.
Amen.
Those who travel with you, they are safe.
Amen.
God will grant them safety because you are present.
Amen.
The angels of God will guard you.
Amen.
They will protect you.
Amen.
They will keep you from all evil.
Amen.
According to the word of the Lord, I declare. No evil will befall you.
Amen.
And no plague will come near your dwelling place.
Amen.
The mercy of God is upon this land for your sake.
Amen.
Prosperity will come to this land for your sake.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Fear will not keep you.
Amen.
It will not keep you in bondage.
Amen.
It will not hide you from going forward.
Amen.
It will not keep you under a bushel.
Amen.
God's light upon you, it will shine.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Remember I said something to you earlier. Every land that has a promise has giants. The fact that there are giants in the land is not new. God took the people of Israel with miracles, miracles, miracles. He did not remove the giants from the land. I hope you're getting my point. They still got to the edge of the land, they still saw the giants. But if they bother to face the giants, none will have stood in their path. You know the truth I found out reading my Bible? Go and read your Bible. You know, God told the people of Israel, don't go to the land of the Edomites. Of the Moabites are given to the descendants of Esau. Those lands were also taken before by giants. The Edomites removed all the giants. The Moabites removed all the giants. Israel came, they were afraid of the giants. Muslims have prospered in this land. Christians are running to America. I don't know what you are getting, my point. Muslims have prospered. But no, I was reading my Bible. When God was saying, go and read Deuteronomy, the first picture of Deuteronomy, God was telling Israel, don't go here. Then Moses will now give a history that they were called the Raphites. The Raphim used to be here. Then the Edomites arrived and killed them off. They will tell you another descendants of the Anakim. They were here. Then the descendants of these Moabites, they came and killed them off. Then Israel saw those same giants and ran. Dangote invested in Nigeria, became the richest man in the world. Christians want to go and sweep gutter in America. So God took a bit of faith, children's bread, and is dashing it to all kinds of people. And we spend all our time shouting about headsmen. Go and read your Bible. When God wants to drive people from a land, he sends plague after them. Better pray for mercy so that they will go back to the wilderness where they came from. Whoop. And they provoke sometimes. When you see, you know, the Bible says that the sons of Ephraim, being armed, in the day of battle, they turned back. People of God with faith in their hearts, they see challenges in the land, they turn back. I command you in the name of Jesus, go and prosper.
Amen.
I don't mean go and make money. I mean get up and go and walk, and God will cause it to flourish.
Amen.
Stop having dollar signs and naira signs in your eyes. Get up and have productivity signs.
Amen.
So in this land, we will take it up. Giant or no giant, we are moving forward.
Amen.
I declare to you that you will move forward.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Father, your people, pour a special blessing upon them this evening. So that nobody that came here sick will leave here sick in the name of Jesus. Every pain, every disease, every affliction draws from your body in the name of Jesus. Remember, we said this season, Christians will walk in divine health. Strengthen your bones, every part of your body. Remember, age is not a disease. Age is only allowed to do one thing for you, which is what? Make you wise. So stop giving excuses for Satan. Your back is paining you, is a sin. It's not like it's your age. Lay hands on it and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins and heal my diseases. I hope you're getting my point. No matter how old you are, strength in your body in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
I say strength in your body in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Listen, don't be afraid. Let the doctor tell you your renal function is going down. It's going up now in Jesus' name.
Amen.
It's going up in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
The only thing that's coming down is your high blood pressure.
Amen.
Father, we give you praise for blessing us so much. We worship you. You are good. In Jesus' name we have prayed.
Amen.
If you are coming for the first time, open to page 11 of that magazine that you were given. Just the last inner page. You see at the bottom there how we close our cult meetings. Remember, every Christian is in a cult. Our cult is a cult of Jesus Christ. Open to anyone who we believe. We have our own incantations. Anything derived from the word of God, we all tie into the atmosphere and we release the power of God. That's how we do. We'll close our meetings. Are you ready? People of God, let's share the grace in fellowship. 1, 2, let's go. Because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, surely we have passed out of death and we have passed into life. We have passed out of darkness into the light of Christ. We have passed out from under the curse into the blessing. All things have passed away in our lives. We are now filled with the Spirit of Christ. We live above sin and walk above the devil, because we are seated high above with Christ. This is our season of multiplication, dominion, and manifestation. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Quickly bless the people around you. Say, this is your season.
This is your season of multiplication, dominion, and manifestation.
Two more people. This is your season. Multiplication, dominion, and manifestation. In the name. One more person. This is your season. One for yourself. This is my season. Multiplication, dominion, and manifestation. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, cherub brethren. God bless you. See you on Tuesday.